Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. Our first vacation together was shortly after we were married. I was in college up at River Forest, and we saved up our S&H green stamps. And on a Saturday, we went over to the S&H green stamp redemption place west of Chicago. It was pretty exciting. The S&H green stamp redemption place, located in those days where every single east-west road in the upper U.S. meets, and Mannheim, and it was pretty exciting. And we used our S&H green stamps to get two sleeping bags. And then we bought a pup tent, and we went to a national forest, Hoosier National Forest or something down in Indiana. First vacation. Sports talk guy Jim Rome. If you listen to him, you know he takes a lot of vacation. And when people call up on the phone and ask sports talk guy Jim Rome why he takes a lot of vacation, he explains why he takes a lot of vacation. He takes a lot of vacation, he says, because he gets a lot of vacation. In our last vacation, you know, we went to Oahu for 2 weeks. We tried to get in some physical activity in the morning, hiking, walking. One day we played tennis. That was pretty funny. A couple days we rented bikes and rode them, hit the beach in the afternoon, ate a lot of incredible food, and spent time together with Laura and her new husband, Ben. And I'm going to be off the last week in March, and then I'm out of vacation until the first week in April, and I'll probably spend that week building a chicken coop for the guinea fowl that are on the way. I think vacation is a good thing. I think time off is a good thing. Days off are a good thing. It's a good thing that children get time off from school. And it's a good thing that we adults get time off from work. So if you get some vacation, take vacation. Even God took a vacation, or at least a day off, also a good thing. For 6 days, God created all that we behold, manufacturing countless atoms. And then using those atoms, like a child would use Lego blocks, or like I would use a 2x to build things. And God does great work. He did that for 6 days, and then what did God do on the seventh day? On the seventh day, God rested. He took a day off. I think I'm done with the atheist, evolutionist, biologist, Jared Diamond for now. Went back to the conservative Catholic Thomas Woods, listened to him, his book once, How the ... Church Built Western Civilization. Listened to it, bought the book, and now I'm listening to it again. And he notes in his book, How the ... Church Built Western Civilization. He notes that there's a reason why the modern scientific movement took place here in the Christian West, but not there, in about seven other places that he names. Scientific movement, from scientific inquiry. We like scientific inquiry. From scientific inquiry come scientific discoveries, which bring about new inventions, new technology. The first Sunday, we rode bikes at Pearl Harbor. Laura and Ben had the triathlete bikes, and we had the Air Force rentals, but they managed to keep up anyway. And we had lunch at a restaurant where you could see the airplanes lining up to take off from the Honolulu airport. And the last Sunday afternoon, lying on the beach, I was laying there watching the planes flying across to land, making their approach. And about every minute or two, another airplane full of hundreds of people from the mainland would make their approach and land just like clockworks. And that happens constantly. There and in other places, flying. We don't even think much about it. We climb on the airplane, assume it's going to get us there, and it does. And you know, the Wright brothers, were just a little over 100 years ago. And we don't go to the moon anymore. You know why we don't go to the moon anymore? I think we got kind of bored. Been there, done that. But Mars out there. Interested in Mars. Let's go to Mars and see what's going on there. Lots of that as a result of the modern scientific movement. Not so much in China, for example. China, who rejected and killed courageous Thomas in the first century. The Chinese, if the Chinese these days want to manufacture a printer, for example, they go down to Walmart and they buy them a printer, and they're pretty good at copying printers and other things and then shipping them here and selling them. And last time I looked, China had two aircraft carriers, a used aircraft carrier from Russia and a used aircraft carrier from the UK. And just how does that work anyway? Do you go down to the used aircraft carrier lot and the used aircraft carrier guy tries to steer you towards the more expensive model? Or maybe you look in the classifieds, used aircraft carrier, low miles, regular maintenance. But the Chinese are able to build an island in the middle of the ocean, kind of low tech, like an aircraft carrier, except that it can't move. And in her book, Factory Girls, Leslie Chang chronicles the personal life, the personal side of China's Industrial Revolution. And young girls are moving from the farm to the city because they want to, much like young American girls moved to the city at the beginning of our Industrial Revolution and still are. And I can't help but notice that the Christian religion in China is growing along with their economy. And some of the Lutherans will hear me say that and think I'm talking about the health and wealth gospel they're talking about. If I said that to you personally, that if you become a Christian, you'll have better health and you'll get rich, there's your health and wealth gospel. Have nothing to do with that. But observing groups of people, that's what I'm doing. That's a different thing altogether. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, here in the West, we have science and all that goes with science. Right out of the box, in Genesis, Wood says, we see the state of things before creation. Quote, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the lexicon definitions for those Hebrew words include words like waste, formlessness, confusion, unreality, emptiness, waste. That's what God had to work with. Woods calls it chaos. And then God took that chaos and began his work of creation. And God makes atoms. And when God created them, how many atoms did God make? Quite a few. Quite a few. And we, his highest creation, who are a creative lot, left with the freedom to do so, we also use those atoms God created, like logos, to create a lot of things. But I believe we're utterly unable to create even one atom, nor do I think are we able to destroy them. And God uses those atoms like a child uses Legos to build creation. And like a child with a 64 crayon box of crayons, he paints masterpiece after masterpiece. And Wood says that the early scientists, 12th century on, they stepped back and they simply marveled at God's creation. And in their wisdom, they always deferred to him as creator of all this stuff, and we as the beneficiaries in the creation of his. And then God rested. And it's the reason why the Old Testament Hebrews rested on the seventh day. And it's the reason why modern practicing Jews go to synagogue on Saturday, the seventh day. The first Christians, who were mostly Jews, did that, And then they went to church on Sunday morning, because that's the day when Jesus rose from the dead and a remembrance of their new creation in baptism. Jesus doesn't take much vacation. And it's not because he doesn't get much vacation. He's God. He can kind of take vacation any time he wants, can't we? We see him again trying to do that, as he's tried to do that before, and we see him again failing. He gives it a shot. Calling Peter, James, and John from the herd, it says he led them up a high mountain apart, and the verbiage there indicates that he wanted to get away with those three. That was his purpose. And the mountain is almost certainly a place called Mount Tabor, because from the 3rd century, people like Cyril of Jerusalem, Origen, Jerome, said that it was Mount Tabor. And there's been a Christian church on Mount Tabor since the 4th century, and it's called today the Church of the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor. And only in the 19th century did men who were writing books and pursuing advanced degrees begin to speculate, you know, maybe it was Mount Hermon instead. But it was Mount Tabor, almost certainly. We walked to the top of Diamond Head on the first Tuesday, 700 feet vertical climb. You saw that trail that we walked on, pictures on Facebook, I think. It was about a 900-foot vertical climb. Had turns and switchbacks, went up and down. The walk to the top of Mount Tabor was about twice that. About 1,800 feet vertical climb, and it would have been, for those four men, a piece of cake. You can see Mount Tabor on the internet. It's not very steep. They probably went straight up without switching back even one time. And those three. This isn't the only time we see Jesus select these three and leave the others behind. Mark tells us that when Jesus went into the room to heal the daughter of Jairus, quote, he allowed no one to follow except Peter and James and John. And he later places the three, plus Andrew, the brother of Peter, couldn't shake him, with Jesus at Mount Olive. And Matthew has those three, Peter, James, and John, with him at Gethsemane when he goes to pray. So I was talking to my brother-in-law, Jim, about these three last week. And he said to me, so you're saying that Jesus had a posse? Jesus had a posse. Yeah, I guess Jesus had a posse. Let's call him the Jesus group. I've said in the past that we know that John was Jesus' BFF because John tells us that he was the BFF of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that he could run faster than Peter. He told us that too. So you have to go to, you have to take your cousin John, if you're Jesus, your BFF. I have twin cousins, and if you invited one to the birthday party, you had to invite the other also, so James gets to come along. And Peter, like I've said, well, rather than explain to Peter why he can't go, it's easier just to bring him with. Maybe. And there are a lot of reasons why people run together. Sometimes it makes sense, sometimes not. In elementary school, I think I switched out best friends annually, maybe more often than that. And for a while, me, Jeff, and David were the three musketeers. That was about sixth grade. In high school, I had my town group of four or five. I had a country group out in Sherrard and one out at Rockridge in Edgington. I have no idea where most of those people are today. I go to the Fort Wayne Symposium sometimes in January. I have my simp buddies that I hang out with them. Some families will talk about a circle of trust. It's just the way it is. You just kind of tend to gravitate towards one another. And Jesus and these three just kind of tended to gravitate towards one another for whatever reason. So the Jesus group is going up on Mount Tabor. And the author makes it clear that the purpose of their going there is to get away And if you look at Mount Tabor on the internet, it looks like a nice vacation spot, and certainly away from the hustle and bustle of things down here. Luke tells us that they also went to pray, and those two things are not mutually exclusive. You can do both. When we were on vacation, we prayed before meals, and more formally, we prayed at church both Sundays at our Redeemer Lutheran. There was no talk the second Sunday of kayaking. We felt comfortable at our Redeemer. Great music, good preaching, and met a woman from Quincy, Illinois, a couple from the north suburbs, and the retired trooper from Mount Pleasant who put us onto that trail you can see on Facebook. Woods also talks about the laws of nature, a concept that comes easily, he says, with belief in an almighty creating God. And not all people believe in an almighty and creative God. We do. The person or the God who creates a thing gets to say how that thing works. If you're writing code for a computer program, you're the one who's going to make the rules about how that program runs. And the author ultimately decides what goes into the book and what doesn't. And as these early Christian scientists kicked the tires, peeked under the hood of God's creation, they discovered and articulated what they called laws of nature, sometimes laws of science. And they discovered that God's universe is a very orderly universe. Beginning with the periodic table, God's Legos. It's a very well thought out and orderly thing, this universe. But sometimes God goes against those laws that he made, and he can do that. And sometimes he gives other people permission to go against those laws he made. He can do that. And we call those things miracles. Like here, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And that doesn't happen every day or to every person. In fact, it's a unique thing, this transfiguration. It happened to only one person and only once. It had been nearly 3 years that Jesus had been with the 12, including the Jesus group and the other nine. And they would have come to know Jesus as a human being, the man who laughed with them, the man who cried with them, who got hungry, who ate and drank and the like. They would have seen Jesus very humanly, angry, sad, and they would have seen above all his compassion and his love for his fellow man. And it hasn't been that long ago, 6 days ago, in fact, that Peter felt comfortable enough with Jesus to be found rebuking him. And that word means just what it says, rebuking Jesus. For the first time, he had told them in no uncertain terms that they were headed for Jerusalem with a purpose, that he should suffer, be crucified, then be raised from the dead. And that's when Peter rebuked him. And Jesus called Peter Satan, and that had to be a little bit awkward, maybe stressful. Maybe they'll need a vacation. But while up on the mountain, they got a surprise. Jesus was transfigured, and then the voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It's the first time and the last time they would see and hear that. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. They fell on their faces and they were filled with awe when they saw Jesus transfigured and the voice from the clouds say what it did. Laura, our daughter, calls herself an Air Force cop. She's in security. And she's an officer, she's a first lieutenant, and I'm not bragging, I'm going somewhere with this. Not just anybody can ride bikes at Pearl Harbor on a Saturday afternoon. So we met them outside the gate. and I was driving. She got in the back seat, driver's side, and we pull up to the gate. And the enlisted Air Force cop is checking IDs. He's joking with the other guy, making small talk with the people in cars. His demeanor is very casual and relaxed. It's Hawaii, it's Saturday. So I pull up, show him my driving license. He's still relaxed, goes back to Laura. And when he saw the lieutenant's ID, he about jumped out of his shoes. It kind of scared me. Ramrod straight, salute, chin up, straight ahead. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. And he kept that up till we left. And if you've been in the military, you know that's the posture of an enlisted man toward an officer. And the posture in the presence of God, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were filled with awe. The voice from the cloud had just ID'd Jesus as the Son of God. And their posture is one of mere men towards God. And he touched them and told them to stop being afraid. And the whole thing kind of shook them up. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And I checked it out. Never again does Peter come close to rebuking Jesus. Never again. And the next time he tells them what's going to happen in Jerusalem, they're troubled, but they don't say anything. And the third and last time he tells them, they seem to have gotten used to that idea. In fact, we find James and John, no Peter, James and John right after that using their mom to ask Jesus if they can have places of honor when Jesus comes into his kingdom. For them, an indication both of their faith and of their growing understanding of what it means to be a part of the Jesus group. And they went down the mountain, into the plain, back to normal, on to Jerusalem. And there, the fully human Jesus did indeed suffer torture, pain, and death, only to be raised up on the third day. And there, on the cross, the fully divine Jesus did what nobody else could do. He paid for the sins of all people, of all places, of all times. He paid for your sin. And then, and only then, did he find rest. Did he find rest? Ascends into heaven and finds his rest. And his rest is your rest. As the writer to the Hebrews says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors as God did from him, from his. Let us strive, therefore, to enter that rest, that no one fall away like some of the Old Testament people fall away. So this life is lived down on the plain. We get our bread by the sweat of our brows because the earth is cursed because of Adam. It's normal. That's the normal way of life. That life on this earth down here is often difficult. But every now and then, once a week, maybe twice a week here, we see God working miraculously in the waters of baptism, in the bread and wine of the sacrament of the altar, his preached word that affects and changes our lives. Every once in a while, we get to come out of the plain up into the mountain, into the presence of God and hear him speak. As we await eternity, where you're going to take a lot of vacation, because you're going to get a lot of vacation. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.